Morning once again, another day for us to be together and gather together, and it's always a great joy. Today we'll be looking at five biblical truths. Five biblical truths. Five biblical truths. And as we study Scripture, and as we hear the gospel proclaimed by faithful men, we will hear these five truths often. And for the believer, they're melodious. They're wonderful. They're wonderful. They bring us great joy in this world, which is like a sea. Sometimes the sea is calm. Brother John and I were talking about that. Sometimes the storms come and you're tossed to and fro. Oh, but these precious truths are like anchors for our souls, because they point us to the one in whom all spiritual blessings are. They point us to the one in whom our salvation is all accomplished. They point us to the one who is our Lord, our God, our Savior, our Redeemer, a wonderful, merciful God. And without Christ, these five truths have no meaning. No meaning. Because He's the center of them. It's like a wheel, and all the spokes, the five spokes, go to the hub. And He's the hub. He's the center. This word is all about Christ. All about Him. He's the center. He's the hub. He's the one, and all the truths meet in Him. I remember doing a study on Psalm 23 when I was in Oregon, and as I was preparing for it, I was listening to Brother Henry, and he made a comment on Psalm 23, and you know, you ask most people, do you know Psalm 23? And most folks said, oh yeah, they rattle it off. But they don't know the Savior. They know the words, but they don't know the Savior. And Brother Henry was saying, there's a danger for us as believers to get so familiar with portions of Scripture or with doctrines that we think, well, I know, I already know all about that. He says there's a danger for us to get a familiarity to it. I was talking to Brother Bruce Crabtree about a month or two ago, and he says, isn't it amazing, Brother Wayne, that when we preach the gospel, it never gets old? When we hear about Christ, it never gets old. We're always wanting to hear about Him and what He's done. Oh, this Bible is like a mine. And you go into this mine, but it's like a mine that's just full of jewels and full of gems. And they're just everywhere. And you pull out this huge gem and you're feasting on it. And there's more. It just never ends. And that's what this word is to us. To we who believe, it's like a mine full of precious, precious gems. And as we study, and as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture, we see more and more and more of Christ. And more of how wonderful He is. How merciful He is to sinners. So with that in mind, let us look at these five truths. And I pray the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit takes the words of the preacher and illuminates the Scripture, we won't learn anything. Oh, our prayer is, oh Lord, show us Christ. Magnify Him. Illuminate the Scriptures that we might learn and grow in grace. And I hope and pray that these five truths will be a blessing to our souls. A blessings, that they point us right to Christ. And keep this in mind again as we look at these precious truths, that without Christ, there's nothing. The first biblical truth is election. Now we've heard about election. But let us remember this. If you take Christ out of election, we have no hope. We have no hope. Because who are we chosen in? Christ. We're chosen in Christ. Now, election is God's sovereign, eternal. God's sovereign, and God is sovereign. He's absolutely sovereign. It's His sovereign, eternal, unconditional, immutable choice to save a great multitude of Adam's fallen race. John 15:16 says this. If you want to turn there, and I'll just say this, that when Adam fell in the garden, right, we all fell with him, didn't we? Every one of us. They're not, we looked at it in Sunday school, we're all sinned. All of us. We're all on the level playing field. Have you ever heard the statement, if you get it wrong with the fall, you get it wrong with it all? That's true. If you get it wrong, that we are so dead in trespasses and sins that we have no ability to save ourselves, no ability to choose God, none. But look at what John 15:16 says. This is marvelous for the believer. Look at this. This is our Master. Ye have not chosen me. Now there goes free willism. It's gone. People bring up these doctrines and that they imagine in their minds, and Scripture just destroys them. Ye have not chosen me. What does that mean? That means that none of us would ever choose Christ. None of us. Ye have not chosen me, but oh, beloved, let this be honey to your soul. But I have chosen you. That's the sovereign Master of the universe. That's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But I have chosen you. And look, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now there before us is God's sovereign, eternal, unconditional, immutable choice to save a great multitude. And right there, you're not chosen me, but I've chosen you. So when we fell in Adam, we have no ability, and we actually have no desire to come to Christ on our own as well. We don't desire to come to Christ before He saves us. Remember the verse that Brother Tim read? Thy people shall be made willing. In the day of His power, He makes us willing. He makes us willing. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By God's determinate counsel, and remember this, what God determines, it'll come to pass. It's not a maybe. It'll come to pass. What He determines comes to pass. There ain't nothing stopping it. Nothing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Now, Paul's given thanks for the Thessalonian believers. We give thanks to God always for you. And we saw in Colossians that Paul, he prayed for all different churches. And that's what we should do. We should be praying for our brethren all over them. Lifting them up in prayer. We give thanks to God always, or for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, now this was a young church. Some folks say, well, you shouldn't preach election or teach election to young believers. Well, Paul did. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election, which means to choose, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, some folks, the gospel comes in word only. Look at this, but also in power. Oh, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So God's determinate counsel, whatever He determines, and He chose these people. And He chose a people. Now, folks, religious folks hate this doctrine. They hate it. They hate it because it takes away their supposed free will. Little do they know they're in bondage to their dead will. But oh, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, and this is all by the determinate counsel of God. He chose a people in Christ. And we all know the verse in Ephesians 1:4. I'll read it. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, sinners made holy and without blame. And the Greek word for chosen in Ephesians 1:4 is to pick out, to choose, to select. Also, recipients of special favor and privilege, elect, set apart. It's all by God's determinate counsel. And He does it all. And it's based upon absolutely nothing in us. Nothing. And it's all by God's grace and mercy. And as I said before, we don't know who God's elect are, so we preach the gospel to all. And He does the saving. Thy people shall be made willing. You don't have to pray a prayer. You don't have to walk an aisle. You cease from your labors. And you're made willing to flee to Christ. Our prayer is that if you're here and you don't know Christ, oh, that He'd make you willing. Oh, that He'd make you willing. Because all we are, we who have been redeemed, are a bunch of sinners who've been made willing to come to Christ. And we give Him all the glory. And may we as believers, we who believe, we who are here who believe, who've been redeemed, may we marvel that we were included. That we were included. And it's all according to the will of God. And all the praise and glory goes to Him. The second biblical truth I'd like to look at is predestination. Now this one, people go crazy over this. You mentioned election. Most religious folks, and you will see a whole different side of a person. You mentioned predestination, and they'll go even more squirrely on you. It's just incredible. But people do. I'll tell you. But remember this. You take Christ out of predestination, and you have nothing. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 46. And put your finger in Ephesians chapter 1. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. What believer doesn't want to be conformed to the image of Christ? I ask you, believer, and I said this last week and I ask again, do you sin more than you want to? Yeah. Yeah, I hate sin more in myself than in anyone else. Oh, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And one day, we who believe will be conformed to the image of Christ. Sinless. It's an amazing thought. It's overwhelming, but it's truth. Now, predestination is God's sovereign arrangement of all affairs of the universe from eternity. All the affairs of the universe from eternity. His everlasting, unchangeable determination of all things by which he secures the salvation of his elect. Now, either God knows all things, and then you talk to most religious people, and you find out quickly they don't really believe that God knows all things. Now, either God knows all things or he doesn't. Plain and simple. Look at Isaiah 46. We know that our God is an all-knowing God. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11. And remember this, predestination is God's sovereign arrangement of all affairs of the universe from eternity. His everlasting, unchangeable determination of all things by which he secures the salvation of his elect. Look at this. Remember, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. All the other gods that are put up are either figments of people's imagination or works of man's hands. There's only one God. Only one. There's none else. That means nobody, none. I am God and there's none like me. Vicki and I have been talking about this. How folks get this idea who God is. And I was guilty of it when I was in religion too. And then you read in Scripture and it says that my thoughts are not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways. Oh, and he says here, there's none like me. None. None like me. Look at this. Declare in the end, and I've mentioned this before, we go through time and space, right? The here and now. He knows the end to the beginning. Nothing catches our great God and Savior by surprise. Nothing. This is why we can rest. Well, there's trouble all over. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, from eternity. From eternity. From eternity past. All the way to eternity future. The things that are not yet done. He knows everything that's going to happen. Saying, my counsel shall stand. Now there goes man's efforts to thwart God. So whenever you read something where someone is doing some off-the-wall thing and saying some off-the-wall thing about God, and it... They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. You know, folks, you get these folks, and they start predicting when Christ is coming back, and they start getting people all in a dither and all worked up, right? And it happens a lot. We ought not to get caught up in all that, beloved. I like what Brother Milton Howard said one time, and it stuck with me. He said, you can bet... $1 million, that if someone predicts Christ is coming back a certain day, he ain't coming back that day. He's not. He's not. God knows all things that are going to... My counsel shall stand. So whatever he's determined is unchangeable. My counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. He does whatever he pleases. whatever He pleases. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. What He's purposed, it'll happen. He's purposed to save a people, hasn't He? And He did. He did. So we've seen that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. He's planned and purposed how it'll all work out. And that's why we have, and I got to remind myself all the time, just rest in Christ, Wayne. Just rest in Christ. Because He knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. He knows how it'll all work out. He knows how it'll all work out. Don't you sometimes just sit and marvel? You who have been saved, you who have been redeemed, don't you sometimes just sit and marvel as we look back on our life? Don't you just marvel at how God included us? That we're one of the redeemed when we know what we are, we know who we are. Doesn't it just make you marvel? Having predestinated, turn with you, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this. This just makes me marvel. He's writing this to the Ephesian believers, the ones who are resting and trusting in Christ alone. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. According to the good pleasure of His will. And predestinated is found in Ephesians 1:5, and it's defined as the Greek as this. In the Greek is this: to limit or mark out beforehand, to design definitely beforehand, ordain beforehand. What a wonderful God. And then look at verse 11. In whom, being Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. The one who knows the end from the beginning. Oh, what a mighty God. And then turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. So we're predestinated to the adoption of children, and we're also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, to the image of Christ. And the reason people go crazy when you mention these things is because their whole salvation, everything they believe is based upon them. And we say everything we believe, we who are grace believers, we who believe in the free grace of God in Christ, we say everything's in Him. It's not in me. It's in what He's done. He did it all. He must conform me. The Holy Spirit must conform us, or we'll never be conformed to Christ. And remember this too. I remember talking to a grace preacher years ago, and I called him up, and I said, "Man, I'm more of a sinner now than I've ever been. I see myself more, you know, more and more. I'm getting worse instead of better." And he laughed. And he said, "You're growing in grace, brother. You see, we see ourselves. The more we grow in Christ, the more we see ourselves as sinners. The more we long to be sinless." I ask you, don't you long to be sinless? Won't it be wonderful when we won't have any sin? It'll be amazing. It'll be incredible. Look at this. For whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate. Remember the Greek? To ordain beforehand. To ordain beforehand. People, you know what? Whether people like it or not, this is a biblical truth. This is a biblical truth. God's people love it. Because we know we could never conform ourselves to Christ, to the image. We could never make, we can't. My gosh. Never even really thought of that, but that's just, we could never ever conform ourselves in any way. The Holy Spirit must work upon us. He must do all the work. He must. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And look at the benefits of predestination in Christ in the next verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, ordain beforehand, them he also called. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And whom he called, them he also justified. Justified by Christ. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So if we are one whom he predestinated, if we are one whom he's called, if we are one whom he justified, we're going to be glorified one day. Oh, it's marvelous. And notice it's all past tense. It's marvelous. Because he knows the end from the beginning. It's incredible. Incredible. And this is why, again, I mentioned this morning, this is why we can preach with confidence, not in ourselves, but in Christ, that the Lord will save whomever he's pleased to save. And he moves as he's pleased. And we who've been saved are just thankful that we're recipients of this marvelous grace. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, turn if you would to Acts, actually, yeah, turn to Acts 13, 47. Acts 13, 47. And keep this in mind as we look at predestination, and then we'll move on to our next biblical truth. But keep this in mind. Look at Acts 13, 47. It can't be more plainer, you know. Scripture is just, it's right there, but unless you have eyes to see, you don't see it. Unless you have ears to hear, you don't hear it. You don't want to. But oh, may God open your ears and give you seeing eyes and hearing ears. Look at this. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to a light of the Gentiles, or to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel being preached. They were glad. I remember hearing Henry tell a story about a lady who bought her husband to church, and she wasn't saved and he wasn't saved, but she had a dickens of time getting him to church. Well, finally one day he came. One day he came with her to church, and they were there and they were listening to the gospel being preached, and the Lord saved them. Without him moving a muscle, Lord saved him. But passed her by. Well, he left glad, and she was so mad at what she heard, she left mad. But see, those who have been redeemed are glad. We rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Look at this. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And look at this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. There it is. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Boom, out it goes. Out goes the gospel. And it accomplishes whatever it's set forth to accomplish. It will not return unto God void. Now the next word, we looked at this morning. The next biblical truth is redemption. Again, take Christ out of redemption, there's no redemption. No redemption. Because we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Redemption is the ransom of chosen sinners, those who are elected in Christ, out from under the curse of the broken law. God's justice, which has been offended. God's law must be satisfied. God's justice must be satisfied. And redemption is accomplished by the sacrificial, substitutionary satisfaction of God's law and justice by the shedding of the precious blood of Christ. That's the cost. The Lord Jesus Christ became a man, God in the flesh, and shed his blood to pay the ransom price, to deliver captive sinners from their sins. He wasn't trying to do anything. He did it. He did it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And those of whom Christ died for, there's no possibility for condemnation. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, no man can be justified by the works of the law. You can't self-justify yourself before God. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. God's people are purchased. Purchased people. A delivered people. And it's all by the precious blood of Christ. And the believer cannot be bought into condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is wonderful. Now, our own sins will condemn ourselves, right? As we know what we are. But if you're a believer in Christ, let these words just be honey to your soul. Oh, I pray they will be. Look at this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, for the sins of all his elect of all the ages. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, here you go. Now, we are sinners by birth, nature, and choice, right? But we who believe on Christ have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, right? Redeemed. Look at this marvelous scripture. Who shall lay anything, to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The redeemed have been justified by God. Who can bring any charge against them? There is therefore now no condemnation, right, to those in Christ Jesus. Now that does not give us a license to go crazy either, though. Because the love of Christ constrains us. But people take that and they say, well, you guys are antinomian. No, we're not. No, but we know that our sins are forgiven completely in Christ. The law is satisfied. The justice is satisfied. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, through Christ. Through Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful. No condemnation for the believer. Now, redemption in the Greek, we looked at this in Sunday school, is defined as a deliverance by the payment of a ransom. Oh, the believer says, I found a ransom. It's Christ. Oh, he paid it all. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 1:7. I know we looked at this for Sunday school, but for those who weren't able to make it, we'll just go over this verse just quickly in light of this. Look at this marvelous, marvelous verse. I love that song we sang, Revive Us Again. Oh, that this would revive us, that this would just point us to Christ and revive our souls as we go through this world. Look at this. In whom we have redemption through His blood. In whom, being Christ, we have, it's a possessive, we have this redemption. The believer in Christ has redemption through His blood. There's the cost. The forgiveness of sins. Oh, according to the riches of His grace. The purchase price of this great redemption is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate in the flesh. Pouring out His lifeblood for the forgiveness of sins for His people. And He did it before God in the place of sinners. I ask you, is there any greater love in this world than that? No. No. And the results of this wonderful, wonderful salvation, this wonderful redemption is found in verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. The believer who is redeemed by Christ possesses the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's all we can say. And the source of this wonderful redemption, according to the riches of His grace, which He freely bestows upon whomever He pleases. And we say, I know, I've talked to a lot of you, we say, why me? According to the riches of His grace. Because it pleased God. The next word I'd like us to look at is regeneration. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. Regeneration is the new birth. It means to be born again. Now, when I was a young man, a young foolish man, I used to make fun of those who were born again. Now I am one who is born again. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Look at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now this is a teacher, a master of Israel, one who is teaching people in Israel. And our Lord's response to him is, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus, here before us, he gives an honest answer, an honest answer from a natural man. An honest answer from a natural man. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, and I say this unto thee, unto you, ye must be born again. No hope for heaven unless you're born again. You must be born again. The Holy Spirit must make us alive. He must regenerate us. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Now remember, this is a man who studied the Scriptures. This is a man who studied the Scriptures daily. Unless the Spirit of God illuminates Scripture for us, unless the Spirit of God reveals Christ to us, we will never see Him. And look at our Lord's response to him too. Jesus answered and said, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He had no clue. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now that's what preachers do. We speak what we know. Ye must be born again. I know. I wasn't born again when I came into this world. Now I'm born again. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We speak what we know. We speak what we know. And testify that we have seen. We've been given eyes to see. And you receive not our witness. How shall you escape if you neglect this great salvation? Oh, that God would make you willing. We must be born again. In the Greek, born there is born from above by the Holy Spirit of God. You must be born again. As I said, we're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, but God makes sinners alive in Christ by regenerating them. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now, regeneration is the deliverance of elect, redeemed sinners from spiritual death into spiritual life. The believer in Christ is born again, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. And ye are complete in Him. We looked at that a few weeks back, right? Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The circumcision made without hands is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, here we go, and you being dead in your sins, dead, no ability, no desire, dead. No desire to come to Christ. And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. Born again. Born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Just like that. Without you doing anything. But we look to Christ, don't we? But why do we look to Christ? Because we're born again. Oh. And then look at this. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and all the mighty debt that we owed. Mighty debt that we owed. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. A successful Savior. What a wonderful Redeemer. Heaven forgiven you all trespasses. The passage here in Colossians goes along with that in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's turn there. I wasn't going to have us turn there, but I want us to turn there just quick. We won't look at it very just. But it ties right in with Ephesians 2, which says we're dead in trespasses and sins until the Holy Spirit of God quickens us and makes us alive in Christ. And remember, this is all done by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we can do. We can't muster this up. Now, people reform their ways and their lives, and they quit doing things and quit going places. And they think they're more holier than everyone else. And they're just whitewashed tombs. But if God, if you're born again of God, you're changed. your desires won't be the same. Oh, look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past you walked according to the course of this world. And we didn't ever care. We just walked and didn't. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We did whatever we wanted to do. And of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Born again, beloved. Born again. With Christ, by grace are you saved. Let's continue though. Do you notice he says right there, it's penned down right there. By grace are you saved, right? But we humans are, sometimes it takes things a little longer to get, you know, right? But even we who are saved, sometimes we got grave clothes on. Sometimes we got grave clothes on. Look at this. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Oh, we're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. It's all his work. It's all his doing. It's all salvation is of the Lord. It's all of the Lord. It's all of him. The last truth I'd like us to look at is providence. Another Another one where people go crazy when you tell them that you believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Providence is the glorious, mysterious, sovereign rule of the universe by God. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, again, verse 28, and then put your finger in Romans 3:11. I know we were there last Sunday night, but it ties right in here. Now, God does all, He doesn't do anything by accident. God does nothing by accident. Nothing. We may do things by accident, right? In our minds. But God does do nothing by accident. He does everything on purpose. On purpose. And all things are working according to His purpose. To His purpose. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, this was the very verse that the Lord used to open Brother Henry's eyes up. And the story goes that Brother Ralph Bernard pointed to him and said, "Read Romans 8:28, young man." And he read Romans 8:28, and the story goes that he stopped that to them that love God. And old Ralph said, "Keep reading." And he kept reading, and he said, "To them who are called according to His purpose." And I remember Brother Donnie said, I guess Ralph was a purpose. You know, and that this is the truth of purpose, purpose, purpose. God does everything on purpose, beloved. Everything on purpose. Look at this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to His elect, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God's people are called according to His purpose. His magnificent, wondrous providence rules over all. And think of this, too, in light of the verse right there. He governs the whole universe, right? He governs the whole universe according to His purpose. According to His purpose. Think of this. He raises up nations. He raises up leaders according to His purpose. According to His purpose. He elects His people in Christ. According to His purpose. It's not by accident. He didn't go to plan B. He didn't go to plan B when Adam fell in the garden, right? Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He predestinates His people in Christ according to His purpose. According to His purpose. He redeems His people by the precious blood of Christ. According to His purpose. He regenerates His people. They're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. According to His purpose. What a wonderful God. He keeps His people. If it was up to us, we'd fall 1,000 times a day. He keeps His people. He'll glorify His people in Christ. And it's all according to His purpose. He's a God who does things on purpose. And He's planned it. And that which He's determined shall come to pass. All things are done according to His purpose. And praise God that He's purposed to save a people in Christ. Because left to ourselves, we'd all be lost. But He purposed to save a people. And He saves His people in Christ to the praise and the glory of His grace. And we give Him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for what He's done. And in turn, if you would, to Ephesians 3:11. He saves His people in Christ to the praise and glory of His name. And it's all, look at this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He does all things according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The salvation of his people in Christ is purposed by him. So these five Bible truths. Every Christian should know these five Bible truths. They're precious. And think of this. Without Christ, there's nothing there, is there? He's the center. He's the hub. He's the hub. Remember the wheel and five spokes? I thought of the wheel as the eternality of God. He's eternal. And those five spokes flow out of him. And meet right in the center, which is Christ. Right in the center, which is him. Five precious, precious truths that meet in Christ. Glory to his name.